I've been here actually since Monday, and it's rained ever since. And we actually drove from Glasgow, where we've been for 4 days before that. And on the Monday, it didn't rain, so we actually drove through Scotland. And this is it's beautiful country here, isn't it? But you ever see it? You do. It just seems to rain when we come. But so there we go. Anyway, it's been good to be here. To be honest, it was in my instigation that those photographs were showed. I'll tell you why. Because sometimes, you know, what's happening and what goes out from a church tends to be known mainly to the leaders, and leaders tend to take it for granted. Everybody knows what's going on, and that's not usually the case. And I think it's very good that for everybody to know, wow, we are all part and parcel of things that are happening in different parts of the world. And, you know, it's more significant, actually, than we realise, folks. And so I encourage you to pray. I was joking with Ian yesterday and said, did you dodge any bullets in Albania? Because Alan's always talking about when he went there, he had to dodge all the bullets and things like that. But he only needed to stay a couple of days, and you would have maybe dodged a few. And I think sometimes we don't know that there's danger in other places, which we just take for granted our sort of quite comfortable existence, don't we, folks? There are, you know, brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that aren't. I want to talk to you tonight about something that's really, I've been ministering this word a lot because it's really sort of come home to me. And again, it has to do with atmosphere, it has to do with church culture, really. And so I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, which I'm not really going to read very much out of. But in the 1960s, something happened in the church in our nation. And I don't know what you would call it, but I guess when you look back on things and you have to name things, you might call it an awakening. Something was happened in the church in the 1960s. If you know anything about the early post-war period, it was pretty depressing in the evangelical church. And in the early 1960s, there were people that were beginning to ask questions. And the sort of question that I think we're always asking, or there are times when we ask, is there not more? Is this it? And it's a good question to be asking, but it's usually asked out of frustration. And I could go through probably a load of church history for the last 2,000 years and pinpoint times when people have asked that question. And a group of clergymen, really, in London, led by a young curate at All Souls Langham Place, which was famous for John Stott, and you've read some of his commentaries, and a great preacher. A young curate there with his wife were asking this question because although it was a great church that they were in, nevertheless, when they read the New Testament, they asked the question, there must be more. And what Michael Harper did, he gathered a few of his friends who were ministers in mainly the mainstream churches, and they said, let us get together and let us study the Acts of the Apostles and let's see what we find. And of course, it's a dangerous thing to do, isn't it? And what happened was, as has happened previously in church history, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the rest, in a sense, is history. But it wasn't like a Pentecostal outpouring, which there had been a century or more before. It was much more a gentle outpouring. There wasn't an emphasis on tongues. Speaking in tongues was not seen as the initial evidence, as it was in the Pentecostal uprising. In fact, they didn't teach that at all. It was very different, but it brought them into a closer relationship with the Lord, and certainly the presence of God, and a desire to want to worship, and particularly to meet. And because they were in mainstream churches, they were aware of the fact that actually this was going to be pretty controversial, because there wasn't everybody that likes change and new things. And of course, some teaching within the church has been, and still is, that these things don't exist today. Therefore, if there's any manifestation of that sort of thing that happened in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, then it really isn't of God. It's a counterfeit, etc. That's why the Pentecostals were branded as a cult way into the 60s and 70s. So that's a little bit of background. But of course, the problem when you've had an experience of God and you're very sensitive with it and you want to make sure you don't upset the apple cart, that you can't contain God, can you? Well, church is very good at containing God, unfortunately. But these people, they wanted to sort of try and keep it so that nobody got offended. But an outpouring of any sort of the Spirit, it leads you to look more closely at the Scriptures. And it's not that you see things that weren't there, but you begin to understand things are there. So you begin to question other things like ministry. Because the church was built very much on a one-man sort of ministry, a pastor-teacher who was the apostle, the prophet. He was the evangelist. He did all the visiting. He did all the preaching, and all that sort of thing. You know a little bit about that. And as they began to look at the Scriptures, people said, "Well, just hold on a minute. Should we not all be involved, etc.?" That's very threatening if you're the one-man ministry and you're very good at what you do. And so there were others that said, here, we're not going to be able to move on in this unless we change the structure. And so people began to leave the traditional churches. And there were splits. There were unpleasant things and what have you. And people then began to meet in a much more casual way, with just a guitar in a small house to just enjoy the Lord, etc., etc. And of course, what happened? That grew. And then people started to ask questions, well, what do we do with this? And eventually it led to what is called the Restoration Movement. And you know something about that. Some of you have been here a long time and part of what was the Carpet Factory Church, that's how I knew it, in Durham. But it was birthed out of that move of restoration with the leadership of apostolically from Bryn Jones and his team. And at that time, the one chapter of the Bible that was preached more than any other was Ephesians 4. In fact, it's the book of the church. It's interesting, at the Reformation in England, when no one wanted change, a Frenchman came to England and he preached for months at Cambridge University. His name was Butzer, and he preached on the book of Ephesians. And it was that which really sparked sort of Puritanism in England. So this book, when it is preached on the church, it really does begin to give you an understanding of why we're here, who we are, why we're here, the sort of opposition that there's going to be, but what will ultimately be achieved through who? Through the church. The manifold wisdom of God will be revealed even to principalities and powers. Who are they? Well, they're angels. They're those that adore the Lord Jesus. But there's another type of angel that is absolutely in opposition and dreads the work and opposes the church. And that's where we get all that sort of demonic stuff from, etc., etc. And so in chapter 4, the main thrust of the preaching was those verses that speak that in order to achieve God's purposes, he has given gift ministries to the church. And there you'll find they're listed, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, teacher, the evangelist, and of course, in other parts of the Scriptures, particularly in Corinthians, Paul lists a whole host of other ministries as well. And by and large, a lot of focus was made on the ministries. And you read there, those ministries are there, that we might become mature, we be more unified, and that we're equipped, so that we actually sort of get on and do the job, which if you read the rest of the book, tells you what the sort of job that we've got to do. The problem was that we so focused on those ministries that we tended to lose sight of what they were for. And if you just turn now to Ephesians 4, Paul gives an explanation here of how things ought to be when these ministries are functioning properly. So he says in verse 14, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, And this is really the verse that I want to pick something out of tonight, sort of as a springboard for something else, really. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And really it was that bit that got somewhat neglected in the whole thing, that we emphasised the ministries, we emphasised maturity, unity, equipping, but we didn't read the rest of the chapter or that part of the chapter, and we missed the whole point that ultimately what it would result in, that there would be a functioning body of people who were doing the work of ministry. Not that we no longer employ people to do it. So instead of employing the one-man ministry, some churches employed a four-man ministry or whatever. And somehow it got, but it never got through to the fact that this was what Paul had in mind. When I was 35 years of age, I snapped an Achilles tendon. I was playing squash and it snapped and what have you. And I was quite amazed for the next 10 weeks how the snapping of one tendon in my body could actually immobilise me to the degree that all the things that I took for granted and did so naturally, I could no longer do anymore. And so I had 10 weeks in plaster, then my foot was locked and I did a load of physio, then I did a load of exercise, and eventually I was very fortunate, I had a good surgeon, and so I'd snapped it in the June. I was playing soccer in the October, which I'm told was somewhat unusual, but I did have a guy who told me he was the best there was and never saw him again, but he did do a good job. But you know, the thing that amazed me was this: I've snapped one little tendon in my body. Now I wouldn't know how many tendons there are in the body, but there must be thousands of them. John, now come on, that's the sort of thing, you know. No, you don't, I thought you would have known about this. So who's the, but how many tendons are there in the body? How many ligaments? Goodness knows. But you can snap one. Folks, I think sometimes churches are like that. I think sometimes, you know, one person doesn't function in their gift and the ripple goes right through the body. Now, multiply that by 10 or 20, you know, that's where people give the statistic that 80% of the ministry done in churches is done by 20% of the people. I think that 20% is a bit higher in some churches, to be honest. But this is not the picture that we have here in the New Testament. And if you read through the scriptures, there are loads of these one another verses that speak of that we do this to one, we love one another and build one another up, etc., etc. And so I want to just highlight one of these tonight, but I think is key to perhaps all the others. And it's where the scriptures talk about encouraging one another. And again, it's an interesting word, because in the Greek language, in classical Greek, it meant to put a buttress to against something that was falling down to make it very strong and very secure. So it's a strong word. It's so strong that when we translate it into the English, most of the Bible translators, the word encourage isn't powerful enough. Because you see, you can go down the local pub and get encouragement. You go down the local pub and you can tell them, you know, well, how are you? Well, I'm not. Well, I'll put her arm around. Never mind, mate. It's not quite as bad as that. Have another scotch. No, that's okay. It's better than some churches, actually. At least you get a scotch out of it, you know. But that's not what this is about. It's not that sort of encouragement. It's about something that fortifies, strengthens you, you know, and gets you going, and wow, you're on the move again. And so in the New Testament, two words are generally used, and the two words are strengthen and encourage each other. So I want to just talk for the remainder of this time. I'm going to throw a lot of verses at you. I'll tell you why. Because what we create in terms of atmosphere and culture will affect everything that we do. I mean, it's like a family, isn't it? I mean, you know, if there's been a family fallout, nobody needs to tell you. You know, you ever been in one of those places? You come in and think, something's wrong. And then you find out someone's had a row. Mum and dad have had a row. Or, you know, two of the sisters. I've got four daughters, so I know all about this. A couple of them have fallen out. It affects them. And it's not funny. Actually, it's quite, I mean, we can laugh about it now, but at the time, it's painful, isn't it? You sense an atmosphere. So we, as family, God's church, we have to create, and God wants us to create, an atmosphere that really people come into and say, wow, this is great. I feel at home here. I want to be part of this. And so we need to know how we can actually do that. Now, I suppose the simple question is, well, who needs encouragement? Yeah, I mean, really, is there anybody who doesn't? If there is, then you need something else. And, you know, we haven't got time to do all that tonight. But generally, we all need encouragement, don't we? There are times where we all feel, boy, I could do with a bit of encouragement. And so we all need encouragement. But the Bible is actually very specific about encouragement. And the Bible says people in obvious difficulties need encouragement. One of the best examples there is that when Paul was in Thessalonica, anybody know how long he was there? How long he laid the foundation of a church? Any ideas? Yes, 5 weeks. 4 Sundays. 4 Sabbaths. And then what happened to him? He was kicked out. Now, actually, 4 weeks is not a long time to sort of set up church and make sure it's all secure and tickety-boo, is it? A great study, study 1 and 2 Thessalonians, see what he regards as foundational. Some people never preach that in a lifetime. But Paul went there and, you know, there was a church was birthed, but it was baby church. And then, you know, he had to flee for his life. He and his companions literally fled for their lives because these guys were coming in and they were rubbishing everything he was saying. And basically, they would have stoned him. And so when he is in another place, news filters through that the work that he started was in danger of failing. And if you read the end of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul there is actually, he says he's literally pulling his hair out. He says, we couldn't stand this because he was genuinely so concerned for this church. He says, you're my reward. I've invested this. And so he's so concerned. And he says language like this, it's Satan that has thwarted us. And again, the word in the Greek is a strong word. It's like he's put a barrier which we can't get around or get over. And we don't tend to think of those sorts of things. No, this is the great apostle Paul. No. No, it wasn't. Satan was having his way here. And so Paul thinks up, well, how are we going to get round this? Because if he turns up, he's dead meat. So he says this, you'll find it in chapter 3. He says, actually, the way around it was to send the apprentice. Timothy was the apprentice. He wasn't known, he was probably 19 or 20 or something like that, and you know, nobody knew who Timothy was because Timothy didn't have a major role. He didn't have a name. And he just looked like a boy. And it's interesting that Paul's brief to him is this. Go back to Thessalonica, meet with the church, and strengthen and encourage them. Find out what is wrong and just strengthen and encourage them. Now, he could have taken that as an opportunity. Paul's there in wherever he was, in Athens or somewhere. This would be a good opportunity to sort of develop my own ministry, reputation, etc. And I've met a few of those in my time. But he didn't do that. He went there, found out what was happening. He strengthened and encouraged them. And out of it, we have 2 canonical letters. Because one apprentice was obedient in the Lord to the one that he was serving. Isn't that amazing? But what was in situ was the fact there were people in dire straits, and all they needed at first was a bit of encouragement. And a little bit of encouragement from a young apprentice was able to achieve all that. And what I want to get through to tonight is that we can all be part of this. We don't need to be super gifted. We don't need to feel that we've always got words of wisdom, words of knowledge, or the latest thing that needs to be done or said. Presence sometimes is just enough. On the 3rd of December 1979, the Grand Ayatollah Khomeini was installed as supreme leader. He'd overthrown the Shah, and hence began the militant Islamic regime, which we all know about now, and all the tragedy that's come out of that. When that actually took place, a guy called Ross Perot, who was the CEO of a company called Electronic Data Systems, you might know his name because one of his hobbies was playing with possibly being president of the United States. He never took it seriously, but he split votes and things like that. I think that's how Clinton got in. I can't remember all the details, but that's the sort of thing he did. Loads of money. And he was responsible for basically running the infrastructure of that nation. But once Khomeini came in, everything was going pear-shaped. And he had several thousand employees in Iran. So what do you do? Well, if you've got the money, this is what you do. You just get a lot of jumbo jets in and get everybody out. And that's what he did. Just jumbo jets in there, like London buses, in and out. And he got them all out, but for two. And these two guys of his were his top guys there, who were arrested, and they were incarcerated right down into a pretty inaccessible place. And Ross Perot tried every diplomatic means to get them out, and he couldn't do it. And so he decided that he was going to do something that he'd already done before. Because previously he'd heard of some GIs that were locked away in a prison somewhere in Vietnam, and everybody denied they were there. And what he did, he hired a guy called Bull Simons, who was a colonel, ex-Vietnam colonel, and they put a hit team together, and they went in and they blew the place up and got the GIs out. Totally illegal, but no one actually touched them. And so he decided that what he was going to do, he's going to get his boys out. So Bull Simons is dying by this time. He's got terminal cancer. So he's up for this. This is going to be his swan song. And there's loads of guys that work for him who've been in the Vietnam, and some of them munitions experts, and you know, that sort of thing. It's a bit like the A-Team, really. It's a true story, this, by the way, folks. In fact, they made a film called On Wings of Eagles. It's a 3-hour documentary and worth seeing. But what happens is this. Before he can get this thing put together, these two guys are suicidal. They are beside themselves. And word gets through to him. And there's nothing that they can do to speed up the procedure. So what does he do? Well, he does what any other CEO would do. He bribes some people, gets a false passport, gets himself into Iran, and gets right down into this cell where these guys are. And there's this wonderful scene in this film of when he arrives and his two senior guys realize it's the boss. What was said? Nothing. Not a word was said. It wasn't necessary. His presence was enough. And their morale was strengthened. And folks, sometimes that's all that's needed from us. And because we're charismatic, we always got to have words, we always have this and that and all the rest of it. We don't need that. We can just encourage people who are going through difficult situations by just being with them. That doesn't take a lot of doing. It doesn't take a lot of gifting. It just takes an understanding that we bring the presence of God to people, whether it's Christians or even whether it's non-Christians. Encouragement is such a powerful, powerful, you know, weapon that God has given us that will tear down strongholds. It says here in Isaiah, it says, stop doing wrong and encourage the oppressed. Oppression is a strange thing. Oppression can hit people out of the blue, suddenly, and then someone who's been quite rational altogether, all of a sudden they go down the tubes. Have you ever met anybody like that? It is a weird thing, and you know, you can analyse it and try and find reasons for it. Very often you can't pinpoint it, but it's there. And we're told here, encourage the oppressed. Now, dear old Job, I feel sorry for Job. It's not a book that's read very often. When did you last read Job? Not many people do. And they usually skip the bit in the middle. You just read the first two chapters in the end. Because it's got a happy ending in the end, sort of. But if you, this guy Job, he's got everything going for him, and then one day it all begins to fall apart. That's basically it. And also I think, and he's asking the question, what have I done? And the answer he gives himself is, I haven't done anything. But he's got three friends. And they're charismatics, of course. And they got the latest answers. And they have the theology of the day for Job. Job, you're a wealthy man. God has blessed you. Great family, you know, great wealth, great everything. So the reason why it's all gone is because basically you've sinned against God. He scratches his head and he said, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I just can't go along with that one. And they really do give him a bad time. But there's another friend, and you'll read it if you read the book, and I know you won't, this is no encouragement to read this book. But this other friend just sits with him, and he's happy to just be with him. And at the end of the book, you find out what Job never found out, because the book was written long after he was dead. Which is a shame, really. I hope in heaven somebody's told him about what was written. But the fact was that God allowed Satan to accuse him, because Satan said, he's just blessed because you've sheltered him. And look at all the wealth you've given him. Of course he won't curse you. But you take it away, he'll curse you. And God says, well, touch him. But he puts limits on it. But he said, we'll see. And at the end of it all, you know, Job comes through. But he doesn't have a clue what's happened. I just want to say to you folks, there are people who just get oppressed. There are people, and it may be something going on that's peculiar. Goodness knows what it is, but when they're like that, they just need somebody just around. You see, and we can be that, can't we? We can do that. We don't have to be always, you know, having words to speak, and the latest sort of things that we can say. So here's a few things I'm going to throw at you. That you can build one another up. Okay, it says here in Acts 15 that Judas and Silas were prophets and they did much to strengthen and encourage the people. Now the context is that they were delivering a boring letter from the Jerusalem Council to the churches, which all had to do with abstaining from eating meat that with blood in it and things like that. It was boring, but they travelled around with this boring letter. But they strengthened and encouraged the people. The prophetic ministry primarily is to build up and strengthen the people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14 it says, he who prophesies to strengthen, encourage comfort the people. It's a comforting gift. So when you get the old gloom doom stuff, you think, hold on just a minute. Is that really right? Some years ago when I was in Biggin Hill, I did what I often did. I forgot my notes to preach. And we walked to the building, and so Sue used to go and pick my notes up. But on this occasion I felt, oh, blow it. She's always doing that. I'll go and do it. So I walked back home, got my notes. And when I got back to the meeting, it was pretty heavy atmosphere. And worship wasn't going too well, and the worship leader there has got a great gift of bringing people into the presence of God, so I thought it was a bit funny, so we were going on, and then there was this booming voice that God was not pleased with us, that we were not worshipping in spirit and truth. It really was heavy, and I looked around, there was a guy that's dressed in black suit, pale face, looked like death warmed up, and his wife, who looked worse. And I said, who's that? And somebody said, oh, Dave brought them. Dave said, I never brought them in, I'm going to do it. So I thought, well, how do I handle this? So I just said to the folks, come on then, we want to be open to the prophetic. Let's, come on, if we've had a late night, you know, we're not worshipping, and let's stir the gifts. Anyway, it happened again, and then it happened again in the end. I said, who are you? And he said, we're prophets, where are you from? We're from the worldwide Church of Christ. Well, as soon as someone says that, that's like a red rag to a bull to me. So I said, well, hold on, which local church? Who are you actually, you know, related to, and who do you submit to in terms of, well, no, we are prophets. So I said, get them out of here, for goodness sake. But I said to the church, how did you feel? So we felt scared. We felt accused. We felt got at. I said, yes, because it was not true prophecy. And I said to the church, and if you'd been out drinking last night and you'd had a late night, you don't need God to tell you. I will tell you. That's what a pastor does. But when the prophetic word comes, and so we prophesy to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to build one another up, and to comfort one another. That's what that gift is for. And that's why when it's heavy, there's something that is not right. So these guys delivering a boring letter actually did a real blessing. Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, encourage one another. This is this letter that Paul wrote in response to the information given to him by Timothy. Now, one of the things that was being rubbished by these people who were came in after Paul was the fact that they were saying there is no second coming, or you've missed it, or whatever. They were doing all sorts of weird sort of things were being said. And if that's being said to you, and people have died, I say they're dead. They're not going to rise. There's no second coming. There's no coming again of Christ. People were losing heart. And so Paul writes in, you'll read the chapter, it's all about the Lord is coming and, you know, what will that mean? And then he says these words, strengthen one another with these words. What were these words? They're words of doctrine. They're words of truth. We speak truth to one another. It says they're speaking the truth in love. In other words, doctrine is important. That's very important for us. Because if we don't fill ourselves with a knowledge of Scripture, we've got nothing much to give. Because the Holy Spirit can only use what we got. Yes? All right? If you can just imagine Peter at Pentecost. Tongues of fire. Strange languages. It's a wonderful thing. And then people are saying, what is this? And Peter says, I don't know. It's odd, isn't it? Where do these people learn all these languages? Now, personally, I don't think he knew at that moment, or that moment before that it happened, what it was. But because he was au fait with the scriptures, and because he knew the prophecies in Joel, the Holy Spirit was able to give him the revelation that this is what was prophesied. So that's why the scriptures are so important. And folks, what we don't put in, it won't come out. It just won't. And I've seen people make some right pig's ear. I've seen people saying, here, you know, tell me, explain to me. Our own testimony is great, but it's not enough. We need more. We need to speak truth. And what does truth do? It sets people free. It actually does that. It opens people's eyes. People see it. I heard a woman at the church where Sue and I are based. A woman came to me the other day, she said, you really like my dad. Now, what I heard afterwards, wasn't such a compliment. He's a little fat, short, hairy man like you. But he was a Frenchman, she said, and he was totally dismissive of religion and wanted nothing to do with it, etc., etc., etc. And she said, he's very, very difficult. He's married four times. And so I met his fourth wife, who's also in the congregation. And apparently he was a bit of a lad and a bit of a character, etc., etc. But his one of his daughters, and I don't know how many kids he had, but he had umpteen, got him to a meeting, brought him to church. And he came a couple of times, and in the middle of a sermon, he started shouting out, I believe! I believe! I believe! I believe! And she's saying, Dad, be quiet, Dad, be quiet. He said, no, I believe. And he really made a scene because he's getting saved. And she said, my dad's a bit like you. He gets a bit excited about things. She said, he's dead now. She said, but it was unbelievable. What was it? It was the word. It was truth. And the Holy Spirit got hold of it. And this man who'd been very unregenerate and didn't deserve any grace at all. I'm not sure there anybody who is, but more so, you know, more so. And I thought, what a wonderful, wonderful story. But because he heard the truth, and it was on the resurrection that the pastor was speaking. And I thought, how wonderful. That's what truth does. The Hebrew Christians were in danger of backsliding or going back to Judaism, keeping Jesus, but somehow slotting him in order to save themselves persecution. So whoever wrote the book of Hebrews said this in chapter 3, verse 13. Encourage one another daily. And you think, yes, sometimes people need daily encouragement. Jeff phoned Alan just before we left for the meeting. He's not well, so he can't come out tonight. And I thought, yeah, he's just lost his wife. There's a candidate for a telephone call. There's a candidate for a text or whatever you do. And I think one of the things that we need to learn, and certainly one of the things that I've been learning for a long time, is that the Holy Spirit is far more active with us than we give him credit for. Because he prompts us to do things. And actually, we live in this technological age where most of us, and I say most of us, because I'm pretty inept when it comes to these computers and things, but at least I do have a telephone, even got a mobile one now. But, you know, in this technological age, actually, when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something, by and large, there is the means to respond very, very quickly, isn't there? And so, you know, often, I think what happens, because we're English, we tend to put ourselves down. The Holy Spirit prompts us, a name comes to mind, and then we say things like, oh, that's just me. Do you do that? That's just me. And then the moment's lost. What I've found is this, that when that happens, I generally try and respond immediately. And even if I've got it wrong, I don't do any harm. But usually what happens is someone says, Carl, it's great you've phoned now, because at this very moment, some years ago, and it was quite some years ago, probably about 15 years ago now, I was prompted, and I knew it was God, I just felt prompted, to phone a guy that I used to play soccer with in my 20s. We'd been good friends, but then it was a Christian guy, the whole charismatic thing hit, and he really walked away from it, he couldn't cope with it. And him and his wife threw themselves into amateur dramatics, they were very much, he was into stage productions, and very, very good at it. But that became the substitute, and they did it for charities and what have you. And God just prompted me. I didn't even have his phone number. I didn't even know where he was living. But I found it and I rang him. And he said to me, he said, you will not believe this. Well, normally when people say that, I do. Because that means I've hit the mark here. And he said to me, you won't believe this, Ray, but Irene is dying. That was his wife. She's dying tonight. And he said, I haven't picked up a Bible for years. Prayed for years. He said, I've been reading my Gideon Bible, and I've just thrown it across the room in anger. And he said, God, if you're there, somebody needs to help me. And within a minute, the phone rang, and I was there. And I was able to go, and I was able to be there with Irene and him and help them and bring, you know, she died again in, she was saved, but she was able to die with that shalom that we heard so much about tonight, that peace of God which passes all understanding. And when I think about that experience, I think that was because I responded to a prompt. Now you might say, well, God, well, might have used someone else. Well, he might have done, but it wasn't the point. The point was it was me. And the point is it's you. And sometimes you're prompted to, you know, give money to someone. And I want to tell you, even if you got it wrong, you won't do them any harm. They will never complain. It's true. You're on a winner with this one. You're on a winner. Now, if it's to give someone some gloom and doom, well, forget it, because we've just learned that that's not what the prophetic's for. But it is to bless. And my experience is this, that if we were more attentive, and it's often it's at the strangest of times that somebody just comes to mind. And, you know, you... Mrs. Balcombe used to live next door. Have I told you this story? I think I have. Mrs. Balcombe would frighten me. I won't bore you with that again. Just once. But, you know, there are promptings. We all ought to have these stories. We all ought to have them. God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to have a culture of encouragement. I tell you what, it changes the atmosphere in which we live. We live in a nation that is full of cynicism. People put one another down. Who watches the humour on television these days? It's quite offensive to us, because it all has to do with putting someone down, and it's pretty sick. We should be the very opposite. Sometimes kids say, well, that's not cool. Well, I don't want to be cool, if that's cool. Don't be cool, be different. So we can strengthen one another daily. It says here in Hebrews 10:25, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And sometimes we are tempted when we're down. I've had people say to me things like, well, I didn't come to the meeting because I thought I'd just have some time with Jesus on my own. I said, but you didn't, did you? No. Of course you didn't, because you're in the wrong place. Jesus wasn't where you were. He was with us in the meeting. Because you come to a meeting and you're down, okay, what happens? Well, if you're alert, then God blesses you. Someone has a word of knowledge. Someone has a word of wisdom. Someone speaks a prophecy. Like that Shalom song. Thank you so much. Where are you? That's great, lady. That was great. I felt lifted with that. Did you make it up, or was it somebody else's? It just came to you. Well, there you go. Blow me. That was pretty good, wasn't it? That really blessed me. Because, you know, I've had 3 days here with Alan, for goodness sake. It's not easy to preach on the back of that. You know, then there's the others apart from Alan. I mean, that's just the beginning. I'm serious. We've been on the road for 8 days, and I was feeling tired, but that lifted my spirit, and I thought, yes, I've got that peace of God, which part said, forget all the stuff. It's his church anyway. And that really blessed me. That ministered to me. I want to tell you that. I want you to be encouraged tonight. So do more of it. Okay. And we should be encouraged and, you know, stirred to do more of it. We don't stay away from the body. We run to the body, because it's in the body that we'll be built up and encouraged and strengthened and what. That's what it's designed for. And then we go out, and that's where we take what we've picked up as we've been part of the body, is some other practical ways. Proverbs 15:3, I love the book of Proverbs, says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. I would start every meeting with good news. Healing is great news when someone's been healed. We got a lady back at Hope Church in Orpington whose name is Margaret. Margaret's a bubbly lady, lovely lady, but she went to the pastor a couple of years ago and she said, I really would like to do something for older people in the community, and what I'd like to do is run something, I'll call it Pop-In. She said what she wanted to do, and he said, okay, well, yeah, all right, what are you going to do, how are you going to do it, etc. So he said, right, we'll help you, but you're not dumping it on me if it doesn't work. So it succeeds or fails with you. That's a smart pastor. Anyway, she has 90 people now every Friday. And it's great. And she's got alphas, and they've had more funerals there than they've ever had for years. Because these old people, they get saved and then they die. Which is what old people do, isn't it? But it's great they get saved. There's a lot in that order, yeah. Yeah, it's difficult the other way round. Yes. But Margaret is great. So she has organised for all these old folk. Couple of busloads, they're going to go up to London, they're going to see the theatre, they're going to have a meal first, and they've been saving their money. And then the snow comes. And they can't get in the bus because they're old. They can't, and they lose the whole bankaboodle. 1,800 quid they lost. And she comes in the meeting and she's always bubbly and she looks a bit down. I said, now, Margaret, what is the matter? She said, I'm not saying. Oh, tell me. You always tell me good news. Let's have the bad news. Let's start a meeting with some bad news. So she tells me this, and I said, folks, Margaret's got bad news to share. I'm not sharing that. Share it, Margaret. I said, okay, folks, I got some good news. I'm preaching on a God this morning who's rich in mercy. And I got £100 in my pocket, and I'm happy to give that. How about the rest of you? And I thought, I'm preaching at our other church, because we're in multi-church we are. Only two of us so far, but we're multi. I'm preaching at the other one, so I'll pick up the rest from them if I can. £4,000 was given that morning from about 60 people. I thought, wow. That is good news. Yep. That is encouraging. That Margaret, wow, she is cocker. Oh, she's. And then I said to her, because I was preaching there, was it a week or so ago, I said, hey, Margaret, how's it going? Wow, she said, we're going to the Napoleonic restaurant now. I said, oh, really, really going up. But, you know, these old folk, many of them who have not yet come to Christ, what an encouragement to them and an encouragement to find this one who blesses them. So, and it says there, so good news, a cheerful look. When you come through a door and someone's smiling, that is so, you know, I used to go to a church in Wimbledon. I used to serve it years ago and these people are coming into New Frontiers. And there was always this guy on the door. And when I used to turn up, he used to look at me and say, oh, it's you again. You've put on a load of weight, haven't you? I said, what a thing to say. I used to say, why don't you lie to me? At least make me happy. I tell you what, when people come to this meeting or any other meeting, the person who's on the door is the person that's going to actually impress them. And often what happens after that depends on what reception they've got. That is absolutely true. And if they get this smiling face, that's why I don't like rotas. I hate rotas, for that's for on the door. Let's have people who love it and are gifted, and that's their ministry. They don't need to do anything else, just be there and smile. That really, people, it says that, Bible says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. And it does, doesn't it? Especially when someone is down in the dumps. And the Bible's so practical, this is not difficult. What a difference a smile makes. Do not withhold good, it says in Proverbs chapter 3, from those who deserve it. Now, does God just give us what we need? No. He lavishes his grace on us. He gives us way beyond what we need. At Biggin Hill, we used to have a guy called Chaz. Chaz wasn't a Christian. He had no intention of becoming one. In fact, he worked very hard to frustrate us by not becoming a Christian. And Marion, his wife, had two children, but one of a very large family, but she kept having miscarriages. So we used to pray that she wouldn't have miscarriages. God never answered our prayers. So she had loads of miscarriages. So a bunch of girls in the church decided that next time she's pregnant, as soon as they see a little bump, she's going to bed. And she's staying in bed for as long as it takes. I don't know how many months she went to bed, but she was bed. And they did everything that was necessary. They cooked, they washed, they cleaned, they did the two kids that were there and whatever. And in the end, she had twins. Serves her right, but she had twins. And she had another one to boot. I think she had five in the end. But one day, Chaz turns up. Now, we've been trying to get him near a meeting for years. He'll play golf with us, but he won't come to church with us. And he's there, and I preach this tremendous sermon. And he responds, I've got him! So I went and, you know, I said, what was it, Chaz? And of course, I was expecting him to say, well, that word just... He said to me, I couldn't stay away. He just said, so much good was done to Marion and I couldn't stay away. And it's these acts of goodness and love and mercy. In my travels, Sue and I have travelled in the last year nearly 30,000 miles in our car, so we've hit the road a lot. Everywhere where there's growth, in the main, it's coming through what we call mercy ministries, where love and interest and concern and where time is being given. We were Roger Bye for a month this year and meeting people with the flood-damaged properties who said things like, I would have committed suicide if it wasn't for these people in the church. Farmer who said, my fields were ruined, quoted £60,000 to clear them of rocks. Government offered me 6,000 compensation. But the church mobilized men and they cleared my fields. If it wasn't for this lot. And people were asking, is this really church? Church isn't like this. The answer is, well, actually, the real church is. And we're beginning to learn to be like that. And when I heard stories, I thought, this is wonderful. And all this is encouragement. This is the ministry of encouragement. We believe for signs and wonders. We're going to pray for the sick and some are going to get healed and all the other stuff. We're going to share truth with people. But, you know, we can all offer encouragement. And so often I think, Raylo, that wasn't very encouraging saying that. Because we live in a culture which is basically a culture of cynicism, put one another down, and we get caught up in it. But actually, we're not here to be caught up with culture. We're here to change culture. And I believe, folks, we can do it. So I want to encourage you. And there's a lot of teaching around today about honouring one another and, you know, being grateful for one another. And I love it. I think we need that. And it changes atmosphere. And so I hope I've convinced you tonight. And maybe you don't need convincing, but it's a good word anyway. But that, and, you know, we can change things by not actually doing a lot, but by just being different from everybody else. Now, while I've been preaching, and we've got to finish, but just while I've been preaching, while I've been speaking, what's happened with some of you is that you're thinking, actually, this is what I do. This is so encouraging for me, because this is what I do. This is who I am. And perhaps it's setting you free a bit, because you think, you know, actually, I don't need to be an intellectual, I don't need to be very clever, I don't do very much else, but I can do this, and this is me. And in the scriptures, you've got a guy called Barney. He wasn't always called Barney. They changed his name because Barney means son of encouragement, Barnabas. You find him in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. And he was known as an encourager. And you find that they contrast him in the fourth and fifth chapter of the Acts with Ananias and Sapphira, who really wanted to make a big impression and really con people into thinking they were really good church members, and God made an example of them in not a very nice way. But the next verse, although the chapter division's there, it says, but Barnabas actually went and gave some money to the apostles and said, I don't need this, you use it, you know, you can do better with this than me. So that big-hearted guy. And some of you have got that. It's in Romans 12, we're told it's a ministry, not just a responsibility. It's something different. It's who you are. Again, later, when Paul can't get into the Judean churches, because people think he's trying to set them up for his persecution, it's Barney who takes him along, I think a little bit naive maybe, but takes him along and introduces him to the churches where they're a little bit, somewhat fearful of him. He's no respecter of persons. He don't care what the background of the guy is. And people, encouragers, those who have a ministry encouragement like that, they don't care about people who smell, who don't wear decent aftershave lotion, or, you know, haven't got higher education or whatever. And that's the sort of, if you're that sort of person, I don't want you to be bashful, I just want you to raise your hand. Yeah, good. That's excellent. Just stand up, will you? Just want to pray. Because, see, the Holy Spirit wants to come. And so just stand up for a moment. I don't want to embarrass you. Well, I don't mind embarrassing you. But I just want to pray for you. Because it's a wonderful ministry. And, you know, we need it. Boy, do we need it. We need it in the church. But we need it out there in the world. So I'm going to pray. And I don't need to be a long prayer, because God does what he does without the need of my long prayers. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for the simplicity of your scriptures. And thank you, Father, that we can all be involved in this wonderful building up of one another, which will spill over into the world. We know that, Lord. And I just want to pray for those that are standing here tonight. And I want to pray for them, Father, that they will have a revelation, a deeper and fuller revelation of what you've put within them, Lord, and what they have got to give. And I pray, Father, as they read the scriptures and read about Barnabas and people like that, they think, wow, that's who I am, Lord. And Lord, Holy Spirit, will you please come and will you take them on now further, so they go beyond just encouraging, but to really develop a ministry of encouragement which spills right over from the body into the world, Lord, and that there will be so much blessing through their ministry, Lord, so that this fellowship, Hope Church, no, not Hope Church, I don't know what your name is, I can't never keep up with their names. Emmanuel Church won't just be known as a great centre and wonderful premises and other things, but we're known as a place where you can go if you really need encouragement, a place where people come out and meet you and bring encouragement and comfort and salvation. And that's what we pray. We thank you, Father, for all we've learnt about tonight of Albania and India, all these, what a privilege and what a wonderful thing. But we pray for this ministry of encouragement, Lord, to really take off in this place. And I want to pray, Lord, that where we're not encouraging and where we're putting down and where we're getting worldly, that, Lord, you'll convict us, me included, Lord, so that we are aware of how we need to change, so that you can really do a good job through us, Lord. Amen.